The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, in the doctrine of salvation, we're under Roman numeral 3, subpoint F. Isolation of the STA is a key to making the Christian life function like it ought to. And it enables you to appreciate, assimilate, and be encouraged by the information communicated. But that falls on you. It is your responsibility to maintain the appropriate inner decorum, as well as the overt decorum, the inner decorum of the filling of the Holy Spirit, even though the information communicated at any given time might be information that we've gone over and we have in the past, but not everybody has. And we can always learn and be encouraged by reviewing these things. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves prepared. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is bestowed upon us as believers every day, and the grace that delivered us from the bondage of sin and condemnation and brought us into your plan. We thank you for our salvation, and we thank you that we can put on the helmet of salvation and have insight and understanding with regard to this aspect of your plan. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, all these doctrines listed here are dealt with they are dealt with in other doctrines devoted exclusively to the topic. So for further details, you can look at these. So on point three, there's a variety of salvation type doctrines in Scripture. We dealt with, and these concepts should, just the name of the concept should ring a bell with you, and that you have a spiritual frame of reference for the most important thing in your life, and that is your salvation. So we come down to, after dealing with propitiation, the satisfaction of God's righteousness by Christ bearing the sins of the world, being a substitute for the entire human race, putting his humanity under this wrath during this specific time on the cross, whereby all the sins of humanity were somehow imputed to his humanity, and after it was all done, this opens the door fully and completely so that instant forgiveness of sins is available to both the unbeliever who believes and the believer who rebounds. So Christ paid a price, and forgiveness is by, for the non-believer, is by believing, and for the believer, the use of 1 John 1:9. We noted that he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the entire world. All those who live and die without the salvation adjustment, Christ died for their sins. They should have took advantage of it. Redemption views us as born into the slave market of sin, no escape, no way out, and Christ, born free of this, put up the purchase price for the emancipation of all of us spiritual slaves. We were slaves to sin, and we're slaves to the principle of spiritual death. We're under a severe sentence from birth. The redemption that is in Christ, we are redeemed from the slave market of sin. This is an analogy to people who became slaves in history or were born into slavery. They have no freedom. They're under their masters and they're under the system. Emancipation from the slave market of sin is our redemption. Someone stepped up. Now, slaves, for instance, in the ancient world, and even where slavery existed in the United States, people could emancipate, an owner could emancipate a slave, make him a free man. And that was done. There were occasions where that was actually done. So that they had the status of the master, in that they were no longer a slave, but they were liberated from the system. So redemption has that as its background. Reconciliation, subpoint C, sees us as being alienated from the life of God and as God's enemies. There's no contradiction between this and God loved the world. He loved the world, but we were, before salvation, we were his enemies. All unbelievers are enemies of God by birth, by the situation that they're in. There is a ground for peace and reconciliation. This reconciliation is, again, provided through the work of Jesus Christ, whereby under salvation, one is no longer at enmity with God. The human race does not start off loving God. He loved us first, and we love him later. We demonstrate our love by lining up with his plan, starting with believing in Jesus Christ. God is impressed with his Son. He is totally impressed with Jesus Christ. He has raised him up and given him all things and given him the highest position imaginable, co-equal with the Father on the throne, and he inherits everything as the God-man. As deity, it was always his. Now a human element is involved, of a human being. So justification is this qualifier, one of the necessary qualifiers to have an eternal relationship with God. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God credited to your account his perfect righteousness. In Christ, you are plus R. Plus R is a divine, God's righteousness of plus R, or is attribute of plus R. That is imputed to you when you were saved. That doesn't make you perfect. It means that in Christ you have plus R. God will not have a relationship with anything that's less than himself with regard to his moral attributes. He doesn't require us to have these other attributes we could never attain to, like omnipotence. That's not a moral attribute. It's an attribute of power. But this attribute, along with justice, meaning that God is fair, he is not a respecter of anybody. So he is just and righteous, and he imputes this righteousness to you. It's part of the salvation package. Normally, most people recognize that the imputed to us is the attribute of eternal life, immortality. That is imputed to your human spirit. It certainly isn't imputed to your body. It's imputed to your human spirit. So the grace pipe to humanity, we have plus R coming down the pipe, and on its heels is eternal life. God cannot impute this attribute, eternal life, give us immortality. You have, as a believer, immortality in your human soul and spirit. You'll get it in your body when it's resurrected. They'll match that up. So this is a part of what is called the salvation package. It's a gift, and it is received by believing in Christ. So regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in this process. God, Holy Spirit, what is his role? Well, first, he reveals the information to the listener, the gospel. Explains it, makes it clear to the individual. Under gospel hearing, whatever the circumstances. Some people have become believers by reading certain verses in their Bible. Some one-on-one. Some in some assembly environment. However, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that the individual is in dire need and in dire jeopardy if they should continue to the point of physical death. Because they will fall under eternal judgment, of which there's no coming out of that. So he convicts, as we saw last night, he convicts the sinner, using the word as it applies to the unbeliever, a person ruled by their sin nature all the time, on the way out. He reveals to them that there is one sin that you dare not carry and commit to the point of death, and that's the sin of unbelief. That's the unpardonable sin, separate doctrine. There's one sin for which there's no forgiveness. It is the usual stuff all these people think. All these other sins have forgiveness, but this one doesn't. Rejection of Christ, that one is the worst of the worst because of what it does to the individual. And untold billions of people now know that, not the details, because they're in hell. You believed in Christ, you're off of that. You've received a spiritual pardon from God. There's no looking back. Regeneration is this is a doctrine of the second birth. You had your physical birth into the world, and you had a spiritual birth when you believed in Christ at whatever age, whenever you did. And you were incorporate, as with the physical birth, you were incorporated into a family, a human family. With a spiritual birth, you are incorporated into a spiritual family, the family of God, consisting of all believers from the beginning of history to the end. Those are children of God. Not by physical birth, but by the new birth. That's your second birthday, when you believed in Christ for the first time. All right. The Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration. He implants eternal life and so forth in us. He maintains that principle. You may not feel like you have eternal life in you, but you do. And you also have the Holy Spirit, and He seals you. This is an invisible process that you can only learn from doctrine. You can't see this demonstrated physically. Adoption. Okay, since we are children of God, we are not natural born children of God. Jesus, as a human, was a natural son of God in his humanity. We can't get there from there. So we're adopted. We're the adopted children of God. But it isn't anything to sneeze at. Adoption may have a negative connotation to some people, but it shouldn't. It should not. It has been a practice that is, I don't know, way back in history, people have adopted children. They either couldn't have them or whatever reasons. Adoption, of course, if you ever do physical adoption, you better be in a lot of prayer about it. It could happen. There's a place for it. There's a place for it. You don't want to just be doing it to be doing it. You want God in it, and you want some, and you want to adopt a child that will come to know the Lord if we're here. Depends on the age of the child. Adoption is God accepting us as His sons and joint heirs. Another concept. If we're in Christ and He is the heir of the Father of all things, We are joint heirs. People like the idea of inheritance and this principle. Normally they do. In order to inherit from somebody, usually, they have to die. And then there's a will, a testament. And they parcel out to whoever, whatever they will. So someone had to die. Christ died. Of course, he was raised from the dead to overcome death. And we are heirs of all things with Christ. That means a lot. You are an heir of God. Capitalizing on it is be a good believer, a positive believer. Get out there and produce divine good and do what you're being told in Bible class. Or you're still a believer as much as any of the rest of us, but you're not reaping even a lot of wonderful stuff in time. Quit clinging to the old. It's a dead end. Use Abraham as your pattern. He called him away from his family, his country. And Abraham obeyed the call. He was saved before he was called. His family was a bunch of mixed up believers. They were. They weren't unbelievers. He wasn't born into an unbelieving family. His father, all them, line of Christ, Terah. But they were spiritual flops. Just muddling around through like so many are today. Christians, believers. But Abraham was different. He turned his back on those things that people cling to. He had it made, cosmically speaking, humanly speaking, he had it made in Ur. He was a city boy. His father was well-to-do, had all this going on, and then here's God, and he had two other brothers. They were both flops. One died early. One presented another issue, but we'll get into that. Yeah, go to Genesis study for that. But he's the one that stood out among the three brothers. He's the one God called out of Ur. Ur of the Chaldees. You know what Ur of the Chaldees is today? It is an archaeological ruin. But it was a prosperous city at the time. He left home. God said, separate from your family. Everybody's got to figure that out for themselves. What's appropriate? You have to figure that out. Don't ask me. You got to know what's right and so forth. And this comes under attack from people. But you can't build your Christian life around their wants and what they want to do. You've got to strike out on your own. That environment was a dead end. And God made him certain. He said, I want to do this for you if you will separate. This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I've got some real estate for you and your nation. So he had to pack all his stuff. Had to tell all his kin, including dear old dad, who went with him for the first leg of the trip. He didn't tell him where the land was. He didn't say, go west, young man, go west. He had four directions he could have went. He eliminated three of them. God's with a person like that. He headed north, came to a town up there, spent 5 years there. Five. And Terah kicked the bucket. And he turned his eyes west. West. We know now that's the promised land. And guess what? For 5 years, God didn't say anything to him. If we go strictly by the biblical record, he didn't speak to him. Way to go, boy. You're okay. I'm still backing this up. Imagine that. You could doubt anything. Was I hearing things? Did I have a bad dream? No, that's stupid. God spoke to me, and you can read about it in Genesis 13. But when he hit the promised land and he crossed there, God spoke to him again. You're in the right place. This land, now inhabited by Canaanites, sparsely populated at that time compared to what later, at the time of Joshua, this is the land I'm going to give you and your descendants forever. I'm going to make a great nation of you from your loins. Still no son. Had this beautiful wife, all the sex in the world. She never got pregnant. God closed her womb to test those two men, people. So they grow up. And it took all that time. They weren't, and all their ups and downs and everything they went through. Abraham, we'll get to that point later. So he is our spiritual godfather, Abraham, of all believers. Old Testament, now, he's the spiritual godfather. Abraham, our father. We walk in the steps of Abraham, our father. We follow the pattern of Abraham, both in his external activity and in his soul, in the adjustments to God. He believed in God. In his coming up, he had righteousness, plus R, imputed. But he was positive. He did something with what he got. He didn't just sit around, try to make do, get by, prosper in the cosmos. When God got through with him, God made him rich. Temporally, well off. Did all this for him. He was the pattern for all the Jews to follow. And his son and his grandson did. A little different paths, but the same principles. With all their failures, their ups, their downs, all the rest of it. Adoption is God accepting us as his sons with Christ, who were formerly not his children. Ephesians 1:5. Well, I'm in Galatians right here, so I'm going to do it real quick. Galatians 4:5. Background. But when the fullness of time came, this is the principle, there's a time for everything. There was a time in human history when it was the right time and the perfect time for Jesus Christ to appear on this earth in his humanity. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. What's involved in that is the hypostatic union. Big name for the union of deity and humanity in a special one-time permanent union. Sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born in the Jewish dispensation. An interesting part of the Jewish dispensation, but still dispensation. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. That we might receive the adoption as sons. So you are a child of God. Full-fledged child of God. So if you want to be obedient to your father and follow, then you are going to reap the benefits. Time and eternity. We don't have any time left. Much. This isn't time to be stupid. I got a bunch of people that are acting stupid. Not in here necessarily, but out there. I've had them for years. They broke rank. And a lot of these were good believers at a time. Very good. Very on top of it. But they cracked. Don't let it be you. That's what it's going to come down to. You thought you can just coast into phase three? You're not going to coast into phase three. Now you can make it harder on yourself than you want need to. Don't do that. Except, now I don't know. I don't ask everybody. People voluntarily tell me things. But people tell me that they're really on top of this. They say, we're going to be out of here in a couple of years. They're on top of it. There's other people doubting Thomas's. I don't know. All the rest of it. Your STA kicks up all this mess. We don't have any time. And I'm going to see some people, and I've seen some people that I love dearly and I was close to crash and burn. But I'm going to soldier on by God's grace. That's it. I'm not here about people. I never did that. I never come and said, well, how many people you got? I mean, I might out of curiosity. We had a prep school at one time with 50 kids in it. We don't have 5 now, I don't think. Maybe. On a good day. So what? Ephesians, next book over, 1:5. We'll get to this one too. This is this big term, scares everybody. He predestined us. Don't draw any conclusions, because you basically know what that's based on. Most of you. Most of you could. If I put out a pop quiz and I says, what is predestination, what is it predicated on? Now, I could help you by giving you ABC, but I don't want to do that. I just want you to fill the blank in. There's a word. And anything less than that word, you missed the point. This plan was formulated in eternity past. It wasn't formulated, on the run. Well, I think I'll do this now. It was set up under what is called the divine decrees. From all eternity, this was God's plan. He can get around and have a conference with the Trinity. What do you think we ought to do? That's not absolute deity. Absolute deity is aware of all things at all times. There's nothing that eludes deity. Deity doesn't find out stuff. We might use language sometime like that in accommodation, but like your sins will find you out. But that's so we humans can function. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So, I'm going to save this one for later. I'm going to go to the Romans one a little later. Unlimited atonement. This is basically simply meaning unlimited. Christ died for all. We read 1 John 2:2. We won't need to repeat that. That's why unbelievers are in such a fix, because Christ paid a price for them. They can't stand up at the last judgment and say, well, you didn't die for my sins. Well, but we did. Your sins were taken to court and judged. You just didn't receive temporal forgiveness because you didn't line up with the plan. You didn't get the benefits. Calling views God as extending the invitation to be saved to all. It's an invitation to a party. The invitation is extended to all. But guess what? To this party, you got to wear the proper clothes. And the proper clothes are the internal aspect. You have to have plus R and eternal life. This is the clothing. That's why dressed in white, when you see this in the Bible, that is a picture that we're plus R. Should have worn my white suit tonight. But you'd think I was celebrating Easter, so I get the wrong impression. But this is the white garments that we will don at the second advent. A bride typically dresses in white to indicate purity. And we are the bride of Christ. And there'll be a ceremony in heaven right before the second advent. And we'll come back with the head of the church, Christ. And since we're comparable to he's the king, comparable to we are the bride of Christ, we're going to rule and reign with him over this earth. All these nations, all these places out here, you're going to have a spot out there. According to what you did with doctrine down here in time, this administration of the government of Christ over this earth, you will have something to do. Whether it is, and it'll all be good, but some will have higher positions than others. It's only fair, right? You give it to those are positive to the truth to the end, to the last gulp of air, to the rapture. Calling views God as extending the invitation to be saved to all, even those who refuse to come. Now, under the doctrine of calling, we have a verse where Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." How is that? The invitation is open to the human race, but few are chosen because God foreknew, there was that key word, God foreknew who would believe and who wouldn't. No surprises. So he, in eternity past, had in his thinking always you as a person, and he knew that in time you would come to saving faith. He knew that. Way before. Eternally before. So that's one of the things when dealing with deity, that you have to back up to eternity past. What do you have in eternity past? You don't have anything physical. God is a spirit. This is compatible with our doctrine of divine essence. God is a spirit existing in infinite, infinite space. There's no edge to it. It goes on and on and on, sometimes called the immensity of God in theological textbooks. You say, "I can't comprehend that." You're not supposed to be able to. Your mind cannot process that. I mean, it can process the concept of forever. People use the term all the time. Forever. God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. The concept is in the hearts of all people. They know the concept of eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. They just don't know doctrine and don't have the details figured out. God filled this infinite space because he's what? Omnipresent. You can't go anywhere in this infinite space and God isn't there. Much less on this earth. He's there as a spirit. Omnipresent. So you've got, this is the basis for understanding Christianity. You basically have to start with who and what is God. And that we teach our kids this, we have the essence triangle, equilateral triangle, perfect little thing to illustrate that there are three persons, three sides, and they all share the same attributes. Now this even gets bigger. They don't all as three have omnipotence. They have it individually as omnipotence. I mean, really? Because see, we're always thinking as human beings, something came from something, and this gave birth to this, and so forth and so on. Nothing gave birth to deity. Deity has always been here. They're another mind-boggler. No cause and effect here. You know what even a pagan philosopher referred to God as? The famous teacher of Alexander the Great, Aristotle. You know what he called God? I thought it was pretty clever. The unmoved mover. So in his, as I'm assuming, non-believer, he had this light. He had this bit of information. There is a philosopher, I forgot his name, he's quoted, Paul quotes him in the book of Acts. I don't know why some of you are so miserable looking. Did you get a bad report today from somebody? Okay, you're sick. I don't know. I don't expect you to be all. Doctrine is supposed to produce a certain amount of joy in your life. I understand you can be under the gun, under a bunch of testing, but even then you can have joy and peace and so forth. You don't have to be, you know, looking like, you know, it's the end of everything. Well, maybe it's tax time got you. I don't know what it is. Just another one. We'll have to do many more of these, by the way. So it's foundational that you understand the essence of God. But apart from that, we can't go anywhere. And we have a separate doctrine, the doctrine of divine essence, His attributes. And there's 10 of them in the that we put by a single letter or two inside that essence triangle. At the top of the list, we have sovereignty. God has free will. He isn't bound by anybody or anything. He is sovereign. He does what He does. He does as He pleases. No one can call His hand. I like that. That's why He's a king. He's an absolute monarch, to use human terminology. And, of course, His moral attributes, I would include in that, along with righteousness and justice, veracity. He only tells the truth. He's all about the truth. That's the V. That's a moral attribute. He doesn't lie about anything. There's nothing in His Word that is, has been reported to me. Someone says, well, I think there's things in the Bible that are wrong. Well, what are you doing with the Bible then? You prove unequivocally to me that there's something in the Bible that's wrong. I'm quitting. That's how I hold the Bible up. The Bible is the mind of Christ. It's a perfect reflection of God's essence. And He can reveal whatever He wants to reveal. He isn't bound by anybody, time, space, or any other factor. Well, people back then couldn't understand the flat earth. What? Or the Copernican system, I mean. Excuse me. They really couldn't. He couldn't have explained that to people. Come on, drop that nonsense. Throw that in the garbage can. The things He made known to His servants, the prophets, and throughout all time, He can reveal anything He wants to. We're so arrogant about our stupid science, it isn't funny. He can reveal it. He revealed what He revealed to all of His servants. We want to stand fast with them. Don't let anybody tell you, well, I don't agree with that in the Bible, and so forth. All right? Well, you've just thrown that overboard. Because these people weren't, I heard this more than once. People aren't capable of weren't capable of understanding what our modern astronomy. What? What kind of vocabulary do you have to have to explain it? Simple. It gets irritating. People act so stupid. At least be intellectually honest about this. God could have revealed anything about the disposition and shape of the earth at any time to anybody. These people were brilliant back then. Brilliant. Even the unbelievers were brilliant in their cosmic way. They didn't build empires and do all this stuff because they're a bunch of dummies and run around putting two sticks together in a cave somewhere. Yeah, there's humanity that's like that. But the big civilizations weren't like that. They were just negative. Election is the process whereby God accepts as His own those He already knew would accept the call to salvation. So from predestination took place in eternity past. You can't put a date on it. It's eternity past. It's forever. You were predestined. The synonym is election. You were elected to eternal life. Yes, it required you came into the world and you went through whatever and you believed in Jesus. But He had that all figured out. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing is hidden from Him. And in the attributes of God, His non-moral attributes, omnipresent, He's everywhere at once. You can't find yourself somewhere. God isn't in this place. He might not be in favor of being in a particular place. What's going on there? And that's obvious. Like our world. And He is omnipotent. He has all power. Nothing's too great for God. Nothing's beyond His ability. He's not tied up by anything that's developed. And He is all-knowing. So the all-knowing part helps us to understand the predestination aspect or the election aspect. Election and predestination are virtual synonyms. They're just two terminologies. foreknowledge is God's omniscience, which means basically he knew everything, always knows everything, he doesn't learn anything, and certainly doesn't forget anything. All the minutia, everything, it's just like it's right there. We're doing good if we can deal with several topics at once. Multitask. You know, that's a challenge. He's got everything figured out. Jesus said, God knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you know the number of hairs on your head? At any date, in any particular time? Some piece of total trivia? It's to illustrate. Maybe science has figured out generally how many follicles there are on a normal, healthy head of hair. I don't know. But he knows each person, and people are all different. There's nothing hidden from him. That's a basic doctrine. And there are dummies out there that will say, well, there's things God hid from himself. What? How can you hide something from yourself if you're omniscient? What would you know to hide? You'd already known it anyway. So see, it's a non sequitur. It's babble. I heard this from a person here in this university here in Bethany who went to the religion or Bible course, and the professor said that God didn't know that he hid from him who was going to get saved. All these verses. Of course, that person got over there, was already infected, and who knows what they think now. They bill themselves on Facebook as a theologian. Right. Armchair theologians sit around and spin off stupid stuff. These are people that once knew some doctrine, and they got all screwed up. Don't let it be you. Stay here. If you're even thinking about it, repent of it. You're going to be fine. Get your eyes off people. Get your eyes on the truth. That's what you started with. That's what you continue with. We will conclude with a passage that's wonderful to have nailed down. And that's Romans chapter 8. That passage. That's the chapter. It says God causes everything. See, he knows everything. He causes everything in your life to work for your good. Even the stuff that is painful, miserable, and not pleasant. He works everything for good for those who love him. There is the key. If people say, oh, I love God. But you won't line up with the truth. You won't come to a church and do what you're supposed to. You can say all you want to say. It's just words. It means nothing. A woman can tell a man, or vice versa, that they love him, and then do the exact opposite all the time and make life miserable. Well, then you don't love that person. It's just talk. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. For the rest, on their own. To those who are called according to his purpose. Who are called to this plan. That's why one of the synonyms for believers is we are the called. The elect, the called. We accepted the invitation and the terms of the invitation to this great kingdom of God. We accepted the terms. You've all been invited to things. Here's the thing. I'm offended that they're telling me how I got to come dressed. Then don't go. It's not your party. This is dress up time. So dress up. That's what the invitation. See? So people are so shallow today. The whole country's lost its standards. In so many ways, it's beyond my comprehension. Even in my lifetime. The differences. Attitudes. Behavior. The way they appear in public. well, we are a failed civilization. It's just the final blow hasn't occurred yet. For those whom he foreknew, that's number one, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. The two words foreknew and predestined are eternity past verbs. And the verb called is in time for each individual to get a gospel hearing. And those whom he called, he also justified. That's time. There you are in time. In time, you were called. You accepted the terms of the calling. Believe in Christ. You were justified, plus are imputed to you. And those he justified, he also glorified. We haven't got there yet. We're waiting on that one. That's called the resurrection. We haven't been glorified yet. We're still in this body, but we're justified. So those are the five steps here. It's pretty clear. Two for eternity past, two for time, and one to put us into the afterlife. So predestination is based on foreknowledge, and those he predestined to be in the image of his Son. The greatest thing God can do is make us a reflection of Jesus Christ. I don't mean overtly. I mean as the image factor, reflecting that image, which you can do as a believer by being in fellowship and glorifying God. All right, we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear these matters again. Build us up in Christ. Prepare us for what is coming. Protect us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.